Thank you so much for meeting with me. I have a few things I just really need to get off my chest right now. I mean, let's start with my sister-in-law. Every time I try to do something nice for her, like I bring her gifts or I try to watch her kids or help her do things, no, she returns everything that I get her. She doesn't let me hardly see any of my nieces or my nephews. So then I was thinking the other day, you know what, Katie? Do something nice for her. I was gonna bring her coffee. So I went, got the coffee, went there, and she didn't take a single sip of the coffee that I got her. Then I was mad, so I left, hit the curb on the way out, got a flat tire, towed it to the place. So then I had a few hours to kill. So then I thought, okay, you're gonna go get your hair dyed. You've been wanting to go blonde for a while. Look at my hair right now. Does it look blonde to you? It's an ombre, whatever an ombre is. I didn't want an ombre. I didn't even know an ombre was a thing. And did I mention that they're going on family vacation as well? And they didn't even think to invite me. And now I spilled my coffee. See? And now I gotta go get napkins. Ugh.
Yeah, you can go ahead and clap. Well, the night was September 24th, 2012. It was Monday Night Football, Green Bay versus Seattle. Game that has infamously been dubbed the Fail Mary game. Now, you should know that leading up to this game, the official NFL referees were locked out. So this was a game being officiated by replacement referees. So my team, or should I say God's team, Green Bay, was up 12-7 with 8 seconds left in the game. Seattle had the ball, was facing 4th and 10 on Green Bay's 24-yard line, needing a touchdown to win. Those of you that watch football are familiar with what happened next. As time expired, Seattle's QB rolled out, lobbed the ball in the end zone, where the ball landed in the arms of leaping Green Bay defender M.D. Jennings. But on the way to the ground, Seattle's receiver, Golden Tate, put his hands on the ball, which was now firmly trapped against the chest of M.D. Jennings. So by all appearances, Green Bay has intercepted the ball. The game is over. Yet, somehow, Golden Tate was awarded a game-winning touchdown. Now, I'm watching this thing unfold, and in the moment, I'm not sweating it because all scores have to be video reviewed. So I'm cool. It was a bang-bang play. No, replacement referee. We'll give him a break. But, you know, once he goes under the hood and, you know, he sees this thing in slow motion, he's going to get the call right. I mean, he has to. Even the announcers are saying it's a clear interception for Green Bay. So, referee goes off the field, goes under the hood, checks the video, blah, blah, blah. Moments later, he comes back out on the field, and this is what he says. He says, after further review, the ruling on the field stands, touchdown, Seattle. I'm sitting there watching this thing, and I go, what? Are you kidding me? Every Green Bay Packer fan in America goes, are you blind? The Packers, the whole team's in an uproar. What is wrong with you? The next day, several official NFL referees even came out and said it was a clear interception. Later that week, the NFL came out with a statement saying even, let's put the catch slash interception aside, even before that happened, Seattle's receiver was guilty of a penalty before the catch, and in their own words, which should have ended the game. I read that and I'm thinking, even the NFL knows Green Bay won. But for some reason, Green Bay still has a big fat L on their record. This is a grievous injustice. And that's not fair. Now, as you can see, I probably still need to schedule a session with our Freedom Ministry and kind of talk through some of the things going on. But let me ask you, sports games aside, have you ever had those times in life that just make you want to scream, that's not fair? You know, you're working hard at work, you're coming in early, you're staying late, you're putting in the hours, and when it comes time for cuts, you're the guy that gets cut. You know, you're trying to follow God's plan, you're doing things His way, yet you look around and everyone else who could care less about God, they're the ones who seem to be having a good time, they're the ones who seem to be prospering, they're the ones who seem to be blessed. You know, maybe for your family, maybe you've been trying to get pregnant and you've been praying to God, God, we're just asking that you would give us a child and it hasn't happened. And then the neighbor down the road, their family, they didn't even want another kid. They're like, oh yeah, we already got four. We don't want one more. They're the ones who get pregnant. And you're sitting here saying, God, that's not fair. Come on. Now, my guess is, one way or another, we've all been there. In fact, some of us are probably there today. And if you are, just for a moment, I want to validate what you're feeling as a normal feeling we experience in life. It's normal to feel as if life isn't fair at times. How do I know it's normal? Because many people in the Bible experienced this feeling. Even great men of God experienced the feeling that life isn't fair. So today we're going to be continuing in our series, How to Deal with How You Feel. And we're going to be in Psalm 73. So if you have a Bible or you have the Bible app on your phone, I want to encourage you to turn there with me now. And just like every week, yep, the verses are still going to be up here on the screen. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to go there in your Bible, in your phone, and follow along. Because we're going to be covering a good portion of Scripture today. And I want to encourage you to engage with it in your own Bible. So, Psalm 73. When you get there, the first thing you're going to see, even before we get into this psalm, is a little superscription right at the top that says, a psalm of Asaph. Well, who was Asaph? Asaph was one of the worship leaders for Israel during the time of David and Solomon. In fact, he was the guy who was in charge of leading Israel in worship of God. So Asaph, he's like the Hillsong before there was Hillsong, okay? And he's documented as leading Israel in songs that proclaimed, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. He's up there, he's leading Israel. The Lord is good and his love endures forever. Forever. This is a man of God. In fact, I would even say this is a great man of God. Not only is he leading Israel in worship of God, but God wrote Scripture through him. So I would say this is a great man of God. And in my mind, if anybody should have their feelings together, it should be this guy. Yet, I want you to look at how he starts this psalm in verses 1 through 3. Look at this. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, which indicates there's about to be a contrast here, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he starts by stating what he's always believed in his head to be true of God. Then he says, but for me, indicating there's a contrast here. And he says, I almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Just last week, I was on vacation in Tennessee with my family, and we were at Center Hill Lake. And so a couple of the days, we rented a boat, and we're cruising around the lake, and we found this spot where you could go cliff jumping. So basically, this is a giant rock about 40 feet above the water that you could jump off of. Now, that's the rock, and those two glowing white people you see at the top, that's my brother Nathan and I. See, we have red hair, so we don't tan. We just burn or stay glowing white for all of our life. So it's about 40 feet above the water. And so we pull up in the boat, and you know, as you're looking at that rock, it's kind of like, that thing ain't high. Yeah, let's go up and do that. Come on, let's go, man. This ain't a big deal. But when you get to the top of that thing and you start walking out to the edge and you put your toes over that edge and then you look over, it's a whole different ball game. Heart starts pounding and go, yeah, Nathan, you go ahead. You go first, man. I'll take a break. You go ahead, man. Yep, I'll just wait back here for a few minutes. Go ahead. It's a whole different ball game. And suddenly, that giant rock becomes your best friend. It's your safety. It's solid ground. But when your feet leave that rock, when you no longer have a foothold, when you lose your foothold, it is a flailing plummet to the bottom. And this is what Asaph is painting a picture of, except the rock he almost lost his foothold on was the rock of ages. Do you understand the gravity of what he's saying? Asaph, the worship leader for Israel, almost fell away from God. The guy leading Israel and saying, the Lord is good, his love endures forever, almost walked away from his faith. Why? Because what he was feeling in his heart wasn't lining up with what he believed to be true of God in his head. So, make no mistake, he is dealing with an emotion. And the emotion is linked to these three words. That's not fair. He looks around him, he sees the wicked, people who have no regard for God. They are the ones who seem to be prospering. They're the ones who are thriving. And he says, how can that be, God? That's not fair. And so in this psalm, Asaph tells of a time, the worship leader of Israel, he tells of a time when he almost abandoned his faith in God because life didn't appear fair. So today, understand that this feeling that comes about when life doesn't seem fair, this is a serious feeling we need to learn how to deal with. If a great man of God like Asaph dealt with it and almost got taken out by it, how much more you and I? So here's the question we need to answer today. How do we deal with how we're feeling when life's not fair? How do we deal with how we're feeling when life's not fair? Well, the great news is that Asaph didn't just identify with his feelings and embody them the rest of his life. Oh, he acknowledged his feelings, but then he worked through them. And in Psalm 73, we catch a glimpse into how to deal with how we feel when life's not fair. So Asaph shows us learning how to deal with how you feel when life's not fair starts with learning to pray your frustration. It starts with learning to pray your frustration. So Asaph has already told us he almost slipped because he envied the wicked. Now he gives us specific examples of why he envied them. And so we're about to go through some scripture here, and I want you to just look at this roll. He goes on, starting in verse 4. He says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. So he starts and said, you know, the wicked, they're healthy, they're wealthy, and oh, by the way, they didn't get wealthy by honesty and a hard day's work. Nope, Asaph claims that violence was involved in getting it. And are the wicked ashamed of it? Absolutely not. In fact, they're proud of how they got it and how much they got. In fact, they flaunt what they have so much so, it's like you can see pride, like it's hanging around their neck. I want you to picture, if you can, the boxer Floyd Mayweather, been all over the news lately, wears these huge, gaudy necklaces, and he'll tell you that they're worth a couple $1 million. And he's wearing his wealth around his neck because he wants you to know that he's got money. And you can see those big, gaudy chains from, it seems like, a mile away. And the picture here is the same. Asaph says their pride is so evident. It's like a Floyd Mayweather chain you can see coming from a mile away. But Asaph continues in verse 7. He says, from their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. So their hard hearts and their evil minds never stop scheming up ways of how they can get more wealth, more power, and they don't care what it takes to get there. They don't have any regard for God. He continues in verse 10. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. In the Bible, drinking up something is sometimes used as a metaphor for engaging in sin. In other words, the wicked that Asaph speaks of, they're the ones with the following. They're the ones with the crowd. They got the fans, and the fans are drinking the Kool-Aid. Whatever they put down, they're picking it up. They got the following, and they're doing whatever they do. Asaph goes on. Verses 11 and 12, he says, they say, meaning the wicked, they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, yet they increase in wealth. So, probably worst of all, he says, the wicked, they think God is powerless to do anything about what they're engaging in. And it looks that way to him. Look, it says, this is what the wicked are like. Carefree, yet they are the ones who are increasing in wealth. I want you to notice, bottom line is, Asaph is not holding back. He's calling it exactly like he sees it. And he's telling it to God. And then I don't want you to miss what he says in verses 13 and 14. Don't miss this. He says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. And here, just a side note, I want you to notice, because this is typical when we let emotions start to run rampant, is we just start throwing around all-encompassing statements, right? He says, all day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. And he said, if I had said what's on my heart, if I had said I will speak this, I would have betrayed your children. So it's pretty clear. Asaph, he's frustrated. But I want you to notice to whom he's voicing his frustration. He doesn't go up to the stage in front of all of Israel and say, hey, if you follow God, it ain't going to work out. The wicked are the ones who are blessed. Just forget it. Doesn't do that. Doesn't run to his co-workers. Doesn't just run to anyone who will just say, man, yeah, what you're feeling, that's absolutely right. Just follow your feelings, man. Those are what's true. He runs to God, and I want you to look at what he's doing. He not only expresses frustration with God, but expresses that frustration to God. In essence, saying, God, man, I'm trying to do things your way, and doesn't seem to be paying off, God. I mean, look over here, people that have no regard for you, and they're the ones who seem to be blessed. You see how this is frustrating to me, God? I'm frustrated with you. I suffer and the wicked thrive? What? That's not fair. He's taking his frustration to God, and can I suggest that it should be no different with us? If we're going to learn how to deal with how we feel when life's not fair, we have to learn to pray our frustration. Problem is, a lot of times we somehow think it's wrong to take frustration with God to God. Either that, or he's the last person that we end up running to. In fact, there have been times in my own life where I've been frustrated with God, I'm in my quiet time, and I catch myself sugarcoating my prayers because I feel like God can't handle the truth of what I'm feeling. It's almost as if there's been times in my quiet time where I turn into Jack Nicholson, and I start quoting Jack Nicholson's famous line back to God, "You can't handle the truth." But this psalm shows us that God can handle the truth of how you and I are feeling. He can handle the frustration, even if it's directed at him. But we have to be willing to bring it to him. So Asaph says, pray your frustration. That's where it starts. But then Asaph goes on, and he says this, find your sanctuary. Find your sanctuary. As we look at verses 16 and 17 next, I want you to notice that this is the turning point of the whole psalm. This is where everything shifts in verses 16 through 17. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till, key word, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their, meaning the wicked, their final destiny. So Asaph is caught in the fog, can't seem to understand. He's praying his frustration to God, but somewhere along the way, he has a complete shift in perspective, and everything changes. I mean, you can read on down in verses 18 through 20. There's a whole different outlook now. As he speaks about the wicked, it's a complete 180 degree shift. And it all happened when he got in the presence of God. It happened when he got away and got in the presence of God, when he entered the sanctuary. Now, in this series, we've talked about how in the Old Testament and how in Old Testament times, the sanctuary of God could refer to the tabernacle or the temple. And that's where God's presence resided. But you and I, we live on the other side of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. And now the presence of God, the Spirit of God, is no longer confined to the tabernacle or the temple. You and I are the temple. And if we've surrendered our life to Jesus Christ, we now have the Spirit of God living inside of us and thus have access to the presence of God 24/7. Problem is, most of the time, we're running around at such a frantic pace in life that we never take time to slow down, get away, and get in the presence of God. One of my favorite authors is Mark Batterson, and he has an equation he spells out in one of his books that's always stuck with me for a long time. Why don't you look at what he says? He says, change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. Change of pace plus change of place equals change of perspective. And this is what finding your sanctuary is all about. It's that space where you can get away from your everyday routine and get in the presence of God. It's just you and God. I've heard my dad speak of a 3-year period in his life where he really struggled from about 2003 to 2006. I lived with him during this time. I was still in high school. And during this time, my dad had even considered moving our family. That means my dad, our current senior pastor, was thinking about leaving this church. And in 2006, he would tell you that he was really, really struggling. He was beat down. And you want to know where everything changed for him? It was when he got in the sanctuary. That sanctuary was a small little cabin, just him and God. It was a change of pace plus a change of place that resulted in a change of perspective. He found his sanctuary and he stayed there until he got God's perspective. And that little cabin, that was the place where the current strategy, the foundation for the current strategy of Northwoods Community Church was birthed. And my dad would tell you that that encounter in 2006 was a turning point for him. And you see, that's what happens when you find your sanctuary and get in the presence of God. See, when emotions are running rampant, we have to learn how to get away and get in the presence of God, stay there until a God shift in our perspective happens. Asaph's whole outlook changed when he got in the sanctuary and got in the presence of God. So let me ask you, where is that place for you? Where's the place you go to get away and get in the presence of God? For those of you listening on our Galesburg campus, when I worked on our Galesburg campus, my sanctuary, third floor of the Knox College Library. That's where I would go to meet with God. Where is that for you? Could be a closet in your room. Could be a hammock by the lake. Could be a bench on Grandview Drive. Could be a boat in the middle of the ocean. Whatever it is, when emotions are seeming to get the best of us and life doesn't seem fair, find your sanctuary and get in the presence of God and stay there until a perspective shift takes place. So Asaph says, pray your frustration, find your sanctuary, and then he continues with this. Lead your heart. Lead your heart. I want you to look at what Asaph does in verses 21 through 25. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He's talking to God. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Look at how he's leading his heart. He's no longer letting his emotions inform his heart. He's taking what is true about God and he's leading his heart with it. See, here's the thing that's difficult with emotions, and you might want to write this down. Emotions can masquerade as truth. Emotions can masquerade as truth. And if we're not careful, our hearts can be led to believe that what we're feeling is what's true. And it's in those moments that we have to lead our heart. For my wife's birthday this year, Michaela was given the incredible privilege of a flying lesson in a small four-seater plane. So Michaela obviously sat up front with the pilot, and you know, I hopped in the back seat. I'm just long for the ride. And on this short trip, I learned some things that I never knew about flying. Number one, don't sit in the back seat of planes if the pilot is teaching your wife how to do Dutch rolls. All right, Dutch rolls where they take the yoke or the joystick and they literally just start turning the plane like back and forth, back and forth. Plane's going like this. And I'm sitting in the back. Then she says, hey, do you guys like roller coasters? And I'm like, sure. Yeah, go ahead. And so she takes the plane up and drops it as fast as she can. Drops it. I'm coming out of my seat in the back. And by the end of this thing, I'm ready to puke. And I'm thinking, all right, do I tell her that I'm going to puke or do I just try to ride this thing out? And I'm like, man, she just gave my wife an incredible privilege and I'm going to repay her by puking in her plane. And so I say, no, I have to tell her. I say, you know what, I'm really sorry. I'm going to throw up. We got to land this thing. Should we have like a bag or something? And she's like, no, I don't. You can just go ahead and puke on the floor. And I'm like, I am not doing that. I cannot do this. And so I had just resigned that I'm tucking my shirt in and I'm puking down my shirt because I'm not puking in her plane. I am not puking in her plane. We landed. She opens that door. I dive out. Thankfully, I didn't puke in her plane. It was all good, all right? So I learned, don't sit in the backseat of planes when they're doing Dutch rolls. But I also got to learn some of the general guidelines that pilots are taught. And one of the guidelines I've learned in my ongoing conversations with this pilot is in regards to flying in low visibility. So let's say you're flying in a dense fog. We're in a plane, you and I, it's a dense fog. All you can see is thick fog. You can't see anything. You can no longer see the horizon. All you can see is nothing but straight fog. You can't see anything. Well, when this happens, pilots are taught to fly by the guidelines of IFR. And IFR stands for Instrument Flight Rules, which basically means that since you can't see, you fly using only your instruments. So you let the instruments lead. You let the instruments lead you through, and you let the instruments lead you home. And so I'm talking with this pilot this week, and she told me this, and this is so good. She said, when we teach new pilots how to fly in the fog, we always tell them this. Disregard your senses. Follow your instruments. Disregard your senses. Follow your instruments. Meaning, when you're in the fog and you can't see, you disregard what you might be feeling and what your senses may be telling you, and you trust the instruments. Because it's in those moments that what you're sensing and what you're feeling could be wrong, but the instruments stay true. And here's the thing, it's no different with us. You see, emotions are like fog. They can cloud the way we see things. But the Word of God, this is like those instruments. And it's when we get in the fog and emotions start to cloud things up, we have to resort to IFR guidelines, meaning we let the instrument of God's Word lead. We disregard what our feelings might be telling us, and we lead our heart with the truth of God's Word. Because you know what? Feelings change. But the Word of God never changes. And the Word of God stands forever. It was the prophet Isaiah who said, oh, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Are you with me? Lead your heart. This is exactly what Asaph did. He led his heart with the truth of God's word. When life isn't fair, lead your heart. And then lastly, make God your portion. Make God your portion. We're going to look at one more verse in this psalm. It's verse 26. This is an incredible verse. This is one you might want to highlight, underline, memorize. That's what Asaph says. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion forever. God, my portion. I want to ask you, remember when you were growing up and there were those times you had to split something? with a brother or a sister. Says maybe a piece of pie, candy bar. I don't know what it was, but it always seemed like, I don't know why this was, it always seemed like there was only one treat for two people. Never two treats, just one treat for two people. So you got to split it. Remember, I always had to split stuff with my older sister, Catherine. So let's say the candy bar in question was a Hershey's milk chocolate bar. Well, if that was the deal, you're golden. Because these things split evenly every time, right? These things have those little squares and little perfect portions. So you get one of these, hey, that's a good day, right? Two perfect little portions. You both got your equal share. It's all good. It's fair. You feel great. You both have the exact same portion. You ain't got any problems if it's a Hershey's milk chocolate bar. But let's say the candy bar in question is Hershey's milk chocolate bar with almonds. Let me just tell you something right now. You give one of these to your kids to split, you're going to have issues. Because these things don't have little squares on them. And I've broken these things many times, and you can get them pretty close, but the majority of the time, doesn't matter how hard you try, these things break into unequal portions. So when you break these things, there it is, right there. When you break these things, someone's yelling, that ain't fair, right? I got this. Catherine got this. That is not fair. That's two unequal portions. Give me that. Give me this right here, and I'm happy. You give me this, and all I'm doing is focusing on this and saying, if I had that, I'd be happy. Give me that as my portion. Everything's fair. I'm happy. That's what will happen when you give somebody a Hershey's milk chocolate almond bar. Someone's going to walk away shouting, that is not fair. Their portion is bigger than mine. And here's what I've learned about life. This is kind of my Forrest Gump 2.0, okay? Life is more often like a Hershey's almond bar than it is a Hershey's milk chocolate bar. Meaning, life doesn't always divide into equal portions. Life isn't always fair. And when it isn't, what most of us do is we start focusing on the portion we don't have. I got this, but if I had this, then I would be happy. Just give me that portion, I'll be happy, and everything will be fair. We focus on the portion that we think will make us happy. Just give me that, and I'm good. So kids end up saying, other piece, my portion. Asaph started this psalm by saying, prosperity, my portion. And now let me ask you this. How do you fill in that blank? How do you fill in that blank? What is that for you? Could be girlfriend, my portion, dream home, my portion, car, my portion, promotion, my portion, problem-free life, my portion, one more child, my portion, cars that never break down, my portion. How do you fill that in? Let me just tell you this. If it's anything other than or even in addition to God, you're bound to eventually feel as if life's not fair. See, the key is just like Asaph, to get to the place where we've shifted our focus and we can say, God, my portion. God and God alone, my portion forever. See, when God is your portion, you realize that you have everything you need and more in Christ Jesus. And the more you make God your portion day by day by day and say, God, you're my portion, you're my portion, you realize there is nothing on this earth that compares to God my portion. Not girlfriend my portion, not promotion my portion, not dream home my portion, not one more kid my portion. There's nothing on this earth that compares to God my portion. You see, things on this earth only last for a time. What you have in God, that lasts forever. And so today, as we close, I just want to lead you in a prayer. And listen, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I can't say God my portion because I've never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Well, here's what I want you to do is, on every campus, we have a prayer team down front. I want to encourage you to, after the service is over, to come down, be bold, and let someone pray with you. They'll pray with you, and they'll help lead you to Christ and help you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Be the best decision you'll ever make. But if you're here today, and if there's anything else that you could say you're filling that blank with, even in addition to God, it's time to put God back in his rightful place. It's him and him alone. So as we close, will you stand with me on every campus? Stand with me, and we're going to pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is just you and God. I want to lead you in a prayer, and you don't have to say this prayer out loud. This is just you praying back to God in your heart in the quietness of your seat. If you're here today and you say, I'm filling that blank with anything other than God, you just pray this after me. You just say, God, forgive me for making, and you just fill in the blank, whatever that is for you. God, forgive me for making blank my portion instead of or in addition to you. You are the only one who can satisfy my soul. And so I now release and I renounce and I give that to you, whatever that is, you fill in the blank. I give it to you and I choose to make you my portion forever. God, my portion. And I pray that you would give me the strength to day by day come back to you and be able to say, God, my portion forever. Thank you for everything I possess in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you need to pray with someone today of the prayer teams down front, come on down and see him. You guys have a great week. We'll see you back next week.